Heavenly Father, we just thank you again, just for your goodness to us, just for how, even just for how you're just so happy to see us when we come to you. And we thank you for this time that we can be together, meeting in you, and the time we can spend in your word tonight. And yeah, we're just so grateful for your mercy and grace to us. And Lord, we ask that tonight that you be with Eric and his son, Lou, and what is his son's going through, and just be with them tonight. Put your hand upon them and comfort them, and speak through Eric, and just encourage Luke and his family. You know the details of that situation, so you know what's needed. You be that help in that time of need. And yeah, we just thank you. And we ask that again, that you be with Andrea Lynn and the situation she's in, and the amount of pain that she's in, Lord, for so long. And all the aspects of what's happening to her, just put your hand upon her.
Amen.
And in amongst the pain, Lord, just comfort her. Let her know in a real way that you're with her, and remind her of the enjoyment of your word that she has had through the years, and the enjoyment of you that she's had, and comfort her. And be with her family too, and her brother going through his cancer.
Amen.
Lord, just put your hand upon them. And Lord, we are in such need of you, because we all have something, and we praise you that over the years you've shown us answers to prayer. You've shown us how good you are to us. And we praise you for that. And we just ask that you be with each one of us. We ask your continued hand upon Amir and his wife and their families and the situation in Iran. We ask that you protect their family there. Continue to protect their family there. And be with that situation, and let your word go forth, and you save souls there, and you glorify yourself somehow there in that situation. And Lord, we think of all those who are still sick and for quite a while, Bruce and Martin St. Peel, Lord, be
Amen.
With them and comfort them, encourage them in you even tonight somehow. And we think of our youth, Lord. I praise you for each one of them.
Amen.
I praise you that you've been bringing them in, and again, every week you surprise us who comes and all the rest of it. And just put your hand upon each one of them, whatever they go through this week. Protect them and bring them somehow closer to you
Amen.
This week. The ones who aren't saved, save them even tonight, but save them and strengthen them and show them give them the understanding of a walk with you from their ages all the way on. And yeah, just bless them. Protect the ones that are in university, Lord, and all that university throws at them. And through it all, remind them of your word as
Amen.
They go through it. Remind them, show them as they go through it that your word is true, and all that they see proves that. And just strengthen them and help them through it. We thank you that you're there for us, Lord. We ask your continued hand upon Cindy and YC, and we thank you for your help, and we thank you for your goodness, and just encourage them and strengthen them, and help them through their situation. I think of the difficulties that a lot of us go through at our workplace, Lord, and the things that are thrown at us, and the hardships the things that are hard to go through in it. Comfort each one.
Amen.
And bring them closer to you through it, and draw them closer to you because of it, and somehow strengthen their walk with you through it all. And we thank you, and we ask as well for the ESL. We praise you again that started again this week, and we praise Amen. You for the ones that you brought, the students, and we just ask that you comfort each of the teachers and help them and speak through them and speak. You speak to the heart of each student, Lord, and you show yourself to them and save them. And strengthen the walk of those who are already saved. And yeah, we thank you. We're just so grateful to you tonight. And we thank you, Lord. You know the truth of what each of us are going through. So use it.
Amen.
Use it to your glory. Use it so that we won't just go through it, but that it will be to bring us closer to you and to let it be more of you and less of us. And we ask that you be with us as we open your word tonight. Encourage Harold as he shared your word with us, and give him the words to say and help him and teach us the truth of your word the way you said it when you spoke it. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So again, welcome to all this evening. We're going to start tonight in 2 Kings chapter number 16. We spent a little bit of time on the introduction to this chapter last time. The story now is about King Ahaz. And we've gone through lots of kings and lots of names and lots of stories. But Ahaz, we're told in verse 2 of 2 Kings 16, Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. So, 20 years old, he was a man, and he decided not to follow his father or his grandfather in the ways of the Lord. He decided to go his own way. Many youth, tragically, in the world today, do exactly the same thing. And they turn away from the God of their father. George Fair is going to speak to us the next Sunday. He had a mother who loved the Lord. And he had a family. And there were five in the family. Four of them believed the Lord. One didn't. A few weeks ago, the youngest, a son by the name of John, trusted the Lord as his Savior. And his mother and he had good fellowship, but his mother was very sick. She died last Tuesday. She had the joy of knowing that all her children loved and followed the Lord. What a tragedy that this younger son, John, had lived for so long, independent of the Lord. But at the end, by the grace of God, he did trust the Lord. And he, his brother enjoys fellowship with him, and his mother enjoyed fellowship with him. He came, but too late. I shouldn't say too late. He came, it wasn't too late. He got to go to heaven. But it was joy for his mother to see the family completed. Ahaz had a good father and a good grandfather, but he didn't follow the Lord. So that's the introduction to our story. We pointed out a few things last time. I think verse 4 says, he sacrificed burnt incense on the high places on the hills and under every green tree. Over and over and over again, we've read of the kings, especially the kings of Judah, who did not remove those high places. And sooner, later, along comes Ahaz, and he takes full advantage of those high places and uses them to frustrate the truth of God, and he got into deep trouble. Verse 7, Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am your servant and your son. Come up and save me from the hand of the king of Assyria and from the hand of the king of Israel, who rise up against me. He got so far as to say to the wicked king of Assyria, I am your son. Did he mean that? Well, probably not. On the other hand, did he not mean it? Probably not. He was basically a man who was prepared to compromise on any front to protect his own skin. Very, very foolish man. But he said, I think I can buy my way into peace and prosperity. So he goes so far. It's the same to the king of Syria, I am your son. So, verse 10, I guess we better go to the next movement. The king of Assyria, having received lots of money from Ahaz, decides to come and help him. So verse 9 says, so the king of Assyria hated him, for the king of Assyria went up against Damascus in Syria, took it, carried his people captive to Kir, and killed Rezin. And so Ahaz was very happy. He had bought off the king of Assyria, and his enemy, Syria, was destroyed. And remember now, we are hearing about Assyria and Syria. What's the difference? Well, two different countries. One, Assyria, in this time, very powerful, and Syria, not so powerful, but a continuing enemy of the Jewish people, even today. All right, so we got down probably in our discussions to that verse last week. Verse 10 says, now King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. And when he was there, he saw an altar that was at Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Urijah the priest the design of the altar and its pattern according to all its workmanship. So what's Ahaz doing? He said, well, we sent lots of money to the king of Assyria. And frankly, I think I should befriend him. Probably, if I were to be his friend, he might help me in the future. So off goes Ahaz to Damascus to meet this king. And when he's there, he sees this altar. And I think we mentioned just briefly last time that you've got to be careful in your life. If you go off to befriend someone who's wrong, what could happen to you? Answer, you could see things when you're there. that might entice you to do something else that's wrong. Don't befriend the wicked people, because if you do, they are going to tell you about other wicked things that they do that you could do. And so here he goes. He goes down to, I think, to thank and to try to befriend this wicked king. And in the process, the devil says, see that altar over there? Now, the logic we will read elsewhere, the logic that he uses is, if the kings of Syria were victorious over him in the past, then if he were to serve them, well, they might help him too. So if he were to serve the gods that they serve, rather, then those gods might help him. A man totally devoid of conviction for what is right and open to any compromise he could find. He sees this altar, and so he sends to Urijah the priest the details of the altar. Verse 11. Then Urijah the priest built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Urijah the priest made it before King Ahaz came from Damascus. So he sends off courier, he sends off the details of the altar. And as soon as he gets it, Urijah the priest builds an altar like that for him. You remember that Hazael and Aholiab had built an altar. They built the altar for Moses. Urijah says, I could do something like that. So he builds an altar for Ahaz. So verse 12, when the king came from Damascus, the king saw the altar, and the king approached the altar and made offerings on it. It's very strange. Who did Ahaz honor as God? Well, he offered on the high places. And then he goes down to Damascus and he gives them lots of money to Tiglath-Pileser. And now he's offering to the Lord. So is he a Christian or isn't he? And I've told you before about people who they like to play all sides at the same time. I'm your friend, I'm your friend, I'm your friend, I'm your friend. I think it was Lyndon Johnson, who when he became president ended up with a real problem. His problem was this: as a lesser politician, everywhere he went, he appealed to the people he went to. And so he would say one thing to this group and another to that group and another to that group. And finally, when he got to be president, people started checking on him. And they all said, this guy's a liar. He says one thing to one and a totally different thing to the next group. Depending on what you hear, I will tell you. And that was one of the problems that the man had. People didn't trust him. Would you trust a lot of the politicians today? No, but I think if they met you, they tell you that they agree with you too. All right, so that's the way he was. When he came back from Damascus, he actually offered on this altar to the Lord. Verse 13. So he burned his burnt offering and his grain offering, and he poured his drink offering and sprinkled the blood of his peace offering on the altar. He didn't just throw an offering on the altar. He brought specific God-ordained offerings, put them on the wrong altar, and pretended that he was doing this in the name of the Lord. Would you trust the man? Verse 14. He also brought the bronze altar, which was before the Lord, from the front of the temple, from between the new altar and the house of the Lord. And he put it on the north side of the new altar. Then King Ahaz commanded Urijah the priest, saying, on the great new altar, burn the morning burnt offering, the evening grain offering, the king's burnt sacrifice and his grain offering, with the burnt offering of all the people of the land, their grain offering and their drink offerings, and sprinkle it on all the blood of the burnt offering and all the blood of the sacrifice. And the bronze altar, which I just brought, that you just built, like the one in Damascus, and the bronze altar shall be for me to inquire by. Who's in charge? Well, the king says, I'm in charge. And the priest says, yes, king, I'll do what you want. So what's that remind you of? Well, it reminds you of Ahaz's grandfather. What was his name? Uzziah. And what did Uzziah do? Uzziah said, I will offer incense to the Lord. And the Lord said, Uzziah, it's the priests who offer incense to the Lord. And I, Uzziah, got angry. And what did the Lord do? He smote him with leprosy instantaneously. And the leprosy arose probably on his forehead, on his face. And he looked himself in the mirror and he ran out of there. And the 85 priests kicked him out of there. And he remained a leper for the rest of his life, a good man, afflicted by leprosy. And he remained a leper for the rest of his life. Ahaz is a bad man. And Ahaz, ignoring what happened to his grandfather, changes the offering order and the altar, and he puts his stamp on the offerings of the Lord. And so is he smitten with leprosy? No. So you sit back and you say, Lord, that's not fair. A good man defies the Lord and he gets leprosy. A bad man defies the Lord far, far more blatantly. And he doesn't get leprosy. So is that fair? Why didn't the Lord give Ahaz leprosy? Answer, because the Lord had already taught Ahaz not to do it. No point in telling him again. He knew what happened to his grandfather. When he went to see his grandfather, he couldn't run up and touch him. He couldn't say, hi, Grandpa, because his grandfather was a leper. He knew all about Uzziah. And the Lord says, I could smite you with leprosy too, but it won't do you any good, Ahaz. All of which says this. Remember, you are responsible for what God taught your grandfather. Belshazzar, is that true? Belshazzar says, yes. God taught my grandfather Nebuchadnezzar. I didn't pay any attention. So the Lord said, Belshazzar, I'm not going to send you away for 7 years to be like a wild animal. I'll just kill you tonight. God holds you responsible for what he taught your grandfather and the other members of your family and the other people around you. Does God hold you responsible for what is being taught in 2 Kings chapter 16? Yeah, that's why we're reading it. He wrote it so that we would read it. But I just find it amazing that Ahaz commits the same kind of sin his grandfather did. And on the surface, it appears he gets away with it. Probably emboldening him to do even worse. So, where did we get? Verse 16, thus did Urijah the priest according to all that King Ahaz commanded. Who's in charge? The king. The priest does what the king wants. Is that the way it should be?
No.
King is to do what the priest command is commanding because God commands the priest. All right, 17. And King Ahaz cut off the panels of the carts and removed the levers from them. And he took down the sea from the bronze oxen that were under it and put it on a pavement of stones. You remember this, the story of the bronze altar? No, the story of the sea, the bronze, the sea. It was a great big laver. Was it 30 feet across? I can't remember the dimensions. And there, this laver was resting on the back of 12 oxen. Three facing to the east, three facing to the west, three facing to the north, three facing to the south. What do you think it looked like? Absolutely amazing. Big, great, big bronze oxen with the laver sitting on their backs. So what does he do? He takes the laver off the oxen, puts it on stones, and then he takes the bronze, sends it off to his buddy Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria. What kind of a man was he? I care about God. He offered, had lots of offerings to God. He'd be happy to offer to God. Did he fear God? No. Do we read of him praying? No. Religious man? Yep. Happy to honor the gods of Damascus and the gods of the high places. And he would even offer to the Lord periodically. I'm a Christian. Da-da-da-da. All right. Verse 18. Also, he removed the Sabbath pavilion, which they had built in the temple, and he removed the king's outer entrance from the house of the Lord on account of the king of Assyria. So that's what he did. What kind of a man was he? He was a bad man. Second Chronicles chapter 28 deals with him and gives us a little bit more background. Second Chronicles 28, we read part of it last week. We'll read a little bit more this week. Second Chronicles 28. Verse 1 says he was 20 years old and so on. Verse 2, he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and he made molded images for the Baals. So he was a Baal worshiper. Verse 3, he burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burned his children in the fire. How many would that be? We read elsewhere that his eldest son, or his son, Manachan, I think his name was, and he burned him. But it isn't just he burned him. He burned his other children in the fire. How many children do you think he killed? He burned his children in the fire according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. What is likely to happen to somebody who ultimately commits the sin that was punished by God in the past? They will ultimately be punished by God again. Why do we have the story of Sodom and Gomorrah in the Bible? In order that we hear and fear and don't do that. What's our society doing? Our society is saying we've got to legalize the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Canada has done that. And the United States has done that. And they want to do it more. They want to legalize it. What's going to happen to us? The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. How tragic. They burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom. The picture of hell in the Bible is the son of Hinnom. Gehenna. is the same root name as the Valley of the Son of Hinnom, Gehenna. And the reason people went to hell in the Old Testament was they did those kinds of things. And Ahaz did those kinds of things. And our society says, we will continue to do those kinds of things. And we will legalize them, as they've legalized abortion. We will legalize them and pretend that God isn't going to punish us. Is God going to punish us? Yes. Verse 4, he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. So all these kings before him had failed to get rid of that practice. And what did this king do? He not only allowed the practice, he did the same thing. How many different religions has this man been involved with? Well, the Baals and Damascus and the Lord's right practice and the Lord's wrong practice in the temple. And now the son of Hinnom, Valley, sins. How many gods has he got? He just pretty much got them all. You know, there's a lot of people out there who are just blatant sinners. And they sin this sin and that sin and the other sin and the other sin and the other sin. All right. Verse 5. Therefore, the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria. They defeated him, carried away a great multitude of them as captives, brought them to Damascus. Then he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who defeated him with a great slaughter. Okay, did the Lord give him leprosy? No. Did the Lord give him victory? No. He got terrible retribution another way. All right, so last time we talked a little bit about a little bit about the battle between Israel and Judah. I think Eric talked about the 120,000 we read of in verse 6 who were killed in one day, and that he went into some detail about the 200,000 who were taken prisoner by Israel, and some wise men in Israel stood up and defended them and sent them back. Verse 16. At the same time, King Ahaz sent to the kings of Assyria to help him. Going back to Assyria again. Where are you going to get your help? Oh, my buddy. For again, the Edomites had come, verse 17, attacked Judah and carried captives. The Philistines also had invaded the cities of the lowland and of the south of Judah, so on. Verse 19, for the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he had encouraged moral decline in Judah and had been continually unfaithful to the Lord. What did he do? He was unfaithful to the Lord, but he had encouraged moral decline in the nation. We've had politicians who encouraged moral decline in the nations. In Canada, it's a terrible thing. There are fathers who taught their children to sin. There are bosses who've encouraged their employees to sin. There are politicians who've encouraged the populace to sin like Ahaz did. What do you think the Lord thinks? Teach the fear of the Lord. Don't teach that. How terrible can you get? Verse 20, and also Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came to him and distressed him and did not assist him. Good friend he had. Gave him all that stuff. Took the tabernacle apart, took the temple apart, gave him the bronze and the gold and the silver and everything else in it. And Tiglath-Pileser didn't help him. Verse 22. For he sacrificed to the gods of, verse 22. Now in the time of his distress, King Ahaz became increasingly unfaithful to the Lord. This is that King Ahaz. What do you do in times of distress? You pray, that's what you do. You say, Lord, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. Be gracious to me. Help me. What happened to Ahaz in times of distress? He became increasingly unfaithful to the Lord. So in the Bible, you get all kinds of examples. You get good examples. You get bad examples. This guy, Ahaz, he was a bad example. For he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus. Is this number six religion, or is it tied into the altar that he brought down? I don't know. But it says, verse 23, he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which had defeated him, saying, because the gods of the kings of Syria help them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and all of Israel. Just a tragic set of situations. 24, so Ahaz gathered the articles of the house of God, cut them in pieces, the articles, shut the doors of the house of the Lord, and made for himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem. That would be religion number six. And he made every single city in Judah, he made high places to burn incense to other gods, and provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. And then he died. So, it's just scary. Sooner or later, the wages of sin bring a terrible death. All right, well, maybe some comments from some of you, a question or two from some of you, and then we'll get into chapter 17 of 2 Kings.
Harold, you were mentioning that he burned his sons, right? I forget the wording. But I think it's Psalm 106. I could be wrong. But it talks of them offering their kids to demons.
Okay.
And it just got me thinking, because, how do I say it? It's as if the demons wanted it, and then they offered their sons in the fire to the demons.
Yeah.
And that is a massive difference between God, them and God.
Amen.
Right? Because God told Abraham, offer Isaac. And Abraham went to do it, but when he got to that moment, God stopped him. Wouldn't let him do it.
And he didn't want to do it. Abraham didn't want to do it.
Yeah.
I think Ahaz was jolly happy to get rid of these kids.
Yeah.
He wants kids.
Yeah. And then God gives his own son for us. He didn't offer the Lord to us. He offered him for us.
Amen.
And yeah, that's an amazing contrast of the love rather than cruelty. And then, yeah, sorry, a couple scattered thoughts. One is you mentioned, if you hang around evil people,
yep,
you'll see what they're doing. You'll be exposed to even stuff you haven't thought of. And that's Psalm 1, right?
Amen.
Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners. Stand in the path of sinners, you see what they're doing. You see stuff you would have never thought of, and you just go deeper and deeper. That connected. The last connection was you mentioned, I forget the exact wording, but you asked, were they believers? So that connected my mind to Jude. Just bear with me. But Jude, verse 5, it says, but I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. In other words, here's my train of thought. The Passover. Right, they put the blood on the doorposts, and everyone in that house was spared.
Amen.
When God saw the blood, he passed over them. But not all of them were believers. But afterward, God dealt with those who didn't believe. They didn't. Right, those who believe are saved. Those who aren't, God will deal with them.
Yeah.
Okay. Even if it doesn't appear to in the immediate moment, he will deal with them.
Amen.
So,
amen.
Anyways.
Amen. Very true. Very true.
I have a question.
I'm here. Yeah.
What's the point? Someone worship God, but not obey him.
The question is, do you believe or don't you believe? And you can say, I worship God, but I don't obey him. And so sooner or later, it's going to come true. You believe him or you don't believe him. And so many of the kings, it says they didn't do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Some of them, even like Ahaz, would have said when he was offering in the temple, he would say, I believe God. Of course I believe God. What do you think I'm making these offerings for? He said he believed, he didn't believe. He said he worshiped, but he didn't obey. So the Lord is continually testing us to find out whether we believe or not. So the book of Hebrews turns to the Hebrew people and says to them, God spoke to us by his son. Now, are you going to listen or not? If you listen to what he said, you'll obey. And if you don't listen and don't obey, then you're not going to get the blessing. You're not saved. So, Rob Brennan preached a little bit in one of his sermons a while ago like this. He said, neither did Jesus' brothers believe him. They all would have said when they were growing up with him, my brother's a good brother. When he did his miracles, I think some of them said, that's my brother. He said, that's my brother. He's a good man. They didn't believe him. They said good things about him, but they didn't in their heart believe him. Then he rose from the dead. And they said, we can't just talk about this man. Our brother was the son of God. We're going to obey him. And so Jude obeyed him. And James obeyed him. And the others obeyed him. So worship is not just words. And the words of worship often don't imply very much. What does mean is the belief that causes obedience to follow, a change of life. I was born again. Is there any difference? Well, of course there's got to be a difference when I've been born again. I mean, you can't get more different than that. And so that's what God expects of the believer. So it's easy to say, and many people do, I'm a Christian. I don't always believe them when they say that. I look at the life. I say, all right, In what way have you changed? And I look at many of you, and I see what you used to be and what you are now, and I say, you changed. So that's my answer to your question.
Thank you.
I was going to say.
The book says to obey.
Hang on, Sebastian. Ken wants to say something, and we'll get you. Ken, go ahead.
Yes, the Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God.
Yep.
And we believe that by faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God. And a lot of Christians that go to university have a new God on their shelf. It's called evolution. It's the atheist religion, and the purpose is to destroy Christianity. And so the Christians have got with their theistic evolution, thinking they can make it sort of religious by putting an attachment to it. But the point is that evolution knows that it's a lie, but they want to destroy Christianity, and that's the God that they have. And Christians are starting to worship it. And the Bible says you can only worship one God. It's either the Lord Jesus Christ or your pagan God. And this is what's happening in the church today. And we should pray for it, because people are coming out of universities totally paganized. And then they go to church and think that they still can worship God. And that's what I find a scary. And that's why the church is getting weak. That's all I have to say.
Amen. Amen. By the grace of God, in the last few years, the science of evolution has been, has been destroyed, because the science of evolution is unscientific, and the fallacy has been destroyed by many things, including archaeology and including the telescopes that have gone up, proving that evolution just doesn't work. It's wrong. So, so it's very interesting. Science is not very scientific. Sebastian, sorry, we cut you off.
Oh, yeah, no problem. I was just going to what the Lord said about obedience. To obey is better than sacrifice.
Amen.
We like sacrifice because it makes us feel good and feels like we've done something. But obedience comes from the heart. So.
Amen. 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 All right. Chapter 17 of 2 Kings. It says, in the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, that would mean when Ahaz was 32 years old, Hoshea, the son of Elah, became king of Israel in Samaria. He reigned 9 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel who were before him. Which is very interesting. You've got a king now in Israel who's a bad man. He's just not quite as bad as the kings who were before him. So if a bad man is a little bit better than the other bad man, is he a good man? He's not as bad as that man. He's a good man. So I told you many times, I'm sure, the story. I'm standing at the bus stop, and a drunk came up to me, staggering back and forth. He said, I want some money. I said, listen, mister, you got a problem. You got a sin problem. I said, what are you going to do about your sin problem? If I give you money, you're just going to buy more liquor. He says, I'm not as bad as that guy. And I turned around, and there was another drunk there. He was lying on the pavement. He couldn't get up. He says, I'm not bad. I'm not as bad as that guy. Here comes a good king. No, a bad king. Hoshea is his name. What do we know about him? He's not as bad as some of the others. So if you're a little bit better, does that mean to say that everything's going to be fine? No, you don't need to be a little bit better. You need to be born again. That's what we all need. So, verse 3, Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against him Here's this king of Assyria now. It's not Tiglath-Pileser, it's Shalmaneser. Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against him, and Hoshea became his vassal and paid him tribute money. And the king of Assyria uncovered a conspiracy by Hoshea, for Hoshea, he had sent messengers to So, the king of Egypt, and brought no tribute to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore, the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Why didn't Hoshea cry to the Lord and say, Lord, I got a problem? He didn't pray. He didn't seek the God of heaven. He wasn't as bad as some of the other kings of Israel. He just didn't turn to the Lord. Verse 5. Now, the king of Assyria went throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it for 3 years. How would you have liked to have lived in Samaria for these 3 years? This Samaria had been through war after war, battle after battle. Now, the king of Assyria, they thought they were their friends. And he comes up and he besieges it for 3 years. In the ninth year of Hoshea, and he only reigned for 9 years. In the ninth year of Hoshea, where are we? In the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Assyria, the king of Assyria took Samaria, carried Israel away to Assyria, and placed them in Hala by the harbor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. So instead of just conquering Samaria, this particular king took the people and moved them to a different location. That's what Nebuchadnezzar did with the people in Jerusalem, isn't it? And so Daniel and his three friends, Azariah, Ananiah, and Ishmael, and Mishael, they all went, along with so many others, captive to Babylon. Here, he's paving the way. This is before that trip to Babylon. He's taking them to the various locations in Assyria. So all of that leads to the next story. And I didn't take time to look up his name. He's relatively famous in the archaeological world. He's an archaeologist, a Jewish archaeologist, I believe, from Montreal. And if you Google him, he's just done a lot recently in archaeology, explaining what's going on in Israel and so on. He said, I wonder where these people went. And so he found this verse. And he said, well, they were placed in Hala and by the Habor, the river Gozan. And knowing the Middle East relatively well, he said, I think. And he found the river. And he said, I think that's where Hala is. So he got on an airplane and he went to this place, Hala. And got off his airplane, got into a taxi to go to the hotel. As he's driving down the road, he starts talking to the taxi driver. And he says to the taxi driver, he said, are you a native for this part of the world? Where'd you come from? Taxi driver says, well, actually, it's interesting, but I'm actually Jewish. My people came to this part of the world a long time ago. Is this verse valid? Answer, yes. Are there people still there after, what, 2,600 years? Are there people still there? Yeah. People say often, you know, the Bible is just a storybook. It's not a storybook. And so you can go to that city today and you can find Jewish people. You remember what happened when they took them to Babylon? All kinds of people went to Babylon. Some of you have met Eliezer or his son Daniel, and you ask them their story, and they say, well, actually, a couple of hundred years ago, our family moved out of Babylon. We'd been in Babylon, our family, up until, I'm not sure, 100, 200 years ago. And they went from there to various places. And their story is very fascinating. They don't tell all of it, and I don't tell all of it, but they have a fascinating family. And but they were in Babylon up until a couple of hundred years ago, that family. This isn't a fairy tale book. This is the real problem. This is the real issue. So that's what happened. Now, verse 6, in the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Syria, they took Samaria and carried away Syria, placed them in Hala by the harbor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. And then verse 7 says, for so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods. So chapter 17 now goes on to explain from God's perspective why the children of Israel were carried into Assyria, and from a world's point of view, though the words aren't used here, they became the 10 lost tribes. They were so decimated, and disseminated is the word I want, they were so disseminated in the land of Assyria that the world basically said they're the 10 lost tribes. We have no idea where they are. The archaeologists from Montreal found some of them. Many others have been found. Some of them actually returned. And so you remember reading in scripture about Anna, the prophetess. What tribe was she from? She was from the tribe of Asher. It's one of the 10 lost tribes. Well, they weren't completely lost. Some of them actually came back to Jerusalem. Anna was one of them, and others were there as well. But they became 10 lost tribes. How was it that they got lost? And so we're going to read the rest of chapter 17, and it'll explain how they got lost. What else can I say? Let me just suggest that the New Testament parallel to what we're about to read in 2 Kings 17 is Romans chapter 1. You remember in Romans chapter 1, the words basically say that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God and were neither thankful, and then down, 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 down they went. So here we've got similar, how they get from here down. So let's go back to verse 7 again. It says, for so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God. In what way? Well, God had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. But they feared other gods. Why did they end up where they were? Because 700 years earlier, they had said no to God. Canada said, we don't need God. We don't need to teach the fear of God in the schools. And so in the 1960s and 70s, they began to get rid of God in the schools. To the point now where you get into real trouble if you mention the name of God in the schools. What's the implication of that? Well, it might be 700 years from now that we all find out about it. We don't know when the Lord is going to return. We sure hope he's coming back soon because things are bad, but frankly, they could get worse. Canada could be just like Iran. The whole thing could be crumbling all around us. The great Bible teachers often ask the question, prophecy teachers ask the question, why is North America, and in particular the United States of America, the strongest country in the world today, why is it never mentioned in prophecy? And many Bible scholars will tell you it's not mentioned in prophecy because by the time you get to the end times of prophecy, America is of no significance. Is that possible? Yeah. Lots of places in South America today are not of much consequence. Why should North America, why should the United States of America be different? Answer, because when they came, they brought the Bible. I can't remember his name now, probably Martin Lloyd-Jones was asked, not Martin Lloyd-Jones, but another fellow, can't remember his name. He was asked the question, what's the difference between North and South America? And the answer is, when people came to the north of North America, they came with an open Bible, looking for God. And what about South America? And instead of coming with an open Bible, they came with a crucifix. And they were looking for gold. Does that make any difference? Well, check your history for the last 500 years, 400 years. Big difference. You come with an open Bible looking for God, you're going to get prosperity. You come with a crucifix and a false religion and look for gold. Well, what happened here? 700 years earlier, these people had come out of Egypt. How many miracles in the lifetime of those who left Egypt and ended up on the other side of the Mount Sinai? How many miracles in there? Well, there were 10 miracles in Egypt, as well as all the others that were there. And then when they got into the Red Sea, that's a miracle. And all the miracles after, you add up all the miracles. Some of them, miracles every single day. How many miracles did they have every day? Well, they had the pillar of cloud in the day, and they had the water from the rock that followed them, and they had food, manna from heaven, and they had the pillar of fire by night. That's four miracles every day. Four miracles every single day. What did they do? They forgot God. That's where it all started. The 2 Kings 17 says. So that's verse 7. Verse 8. And they walked in the statutes of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel and of the kings of Israel which they had made. What did they do in their departure from God? They changed the laws. And instead of following the statutes that God had given them, they followed the statutes of the land. Have you ever heard of such a thing? And the answer is, of course. I've lived in Canada. I know what's going on. There used to be in Canada what was called the Lord's Day Act. What did we do with the Lord's Day Act? We either ignored it or got rid of it. It used to be in Canada a law about divorce. What did we do? We got rid of that. It used to be a law in Canada that says that you couldn't commit abortion. What did we do? Got rid of that. It used to be in Canada a law that says that homosexuality was a sin. What did we do? We got rid of that. What did we do? We incorporated the statutes of the people that were before us. Are we doing exactly the same thing as they did? We didn't see all the miracles that they saw. We just have the Bible. It told us all about those miracles. So we knew far more about the miracles than the people who were going through and getting the miracles every day did. We understand it. What did we do? As Romans says, knowing God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Is that Canada today? What's the warning of 2 Kings chapter 17? If the Lord doesn't intervene, take us to heaven, Canada is going to be just like that. Verse number 8 goes on to say, they not only walk in the statutes of the nations around them, but the statutes of the kings of Israel, which they made. So it isn't just that they followed and incorporated the statutes of the others. The kings of Israel came up with their own terrible statutes. Verse 9, and the children of Israel secretly did against the Lord their God things which were not right. That ever happened today? Ever heard of politicians who say, I would never do that. I didn't do that. What happens? Well, the evidence comes out. They did it. They were just lying. Secretly, they had their own wicked life. That's what happened here. It wasn't just that there was a national evil coming from the king. It was that the people had, in their people's own hearts, nobody knew about it but them, but their secret lives were away from God. God saw both. God saw what was going on the outside. God saw what was going on the inside. So verse 9 again. All the children of Israel secretly did against the Lord their God things that were not right. And they built for themselves high places in all their cities, from the watchtower to fortified city. They set up for themselves sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. This whole question of the religion that they worshiped on the high hills, was it a big deal? Well, the good kings of Israel says not that bad. King Asa didn't get rid of it. And a lot of other kings after him definitely didn't get rid of it. And Ahaz honors it, glorifies it, practices it, and even offers his own sons, kills his own sons in service to their idols. Verse 11, and there they burned incense on the high places, as the nations had done, whom the Lord had carried away before them. They did wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. I often wonder, this is pretty political, but it's true. What's going on in the land of the Aboriginals in Canada today? We're honoring the Aboriginals. What did the Aboriginals do before the white man came? Well, they slaughtered one another at every opportunity. That's what they did. Lived wicked, wicked lives. And slaughtered one another. And the white man came into their land and they said, we own this land. And so the question is, who owns the land in South Richmond today? The Aboriginals or the Canadians? And tomorrow the question will be, who owns your real estate? You got a house. Who owns it? And there'll be strong argument to say, well, really, the Indian was here before we are, so I guess they own it. What's going on? And the answer is that we have followed the idolatry of those who were here before. We followed them. They were to be destroyed, and they didn't destroy them, and all kinds of problems. So verse 11 says, they burned incense in the high places as the nations had done before, whom the Lord had carried away before them. And they did wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger, for they served idols. That's an interesting line. They served idols. When you begin to turn to idolatry, do you serve the idol? Do people serve the idol? They don't start there. They pretend. They may carry a little something on a string from the from the rear view mirror in their car that goes like this when they go around the corner, and they say, that brings me good luck. But you say, do you get up early in the morning and worship them? They'd say, of course not. We don't do that. But the heart that compromises with evil ends up serving the idols. They served idols in which the Lord had said to them, you shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all of his prophets, namely every seer. How many of the prophets preached against their idolatry? Everyone. What did they say? Turn from your evil ways. Keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants, the prophets. That's what they said. And the prophet, one prophet after another said, you didn't serve the Lord and you didn't listen to the prophets who were before me. And the next one says, you didn't serve the Lord and you didn't listen to the prophets that were before me. Did the Lord warn the people? Can you believe it? Can you believe that there's as much warning in the Bible as there really is? If you've been writing the Bible, would you have put in so many pages of warning? I wouldn't. I would have said, listen, I told them 5 times. How many times did the Lord say, don't do evil? Okay? What have I got? I just looked up the other day. I was kind of amazed. I'm just looking now. 1,940 pages in my Bible. That's a lot of pages. How many times there do you read, don't do that? Warning after warning after warning after warning. The Lord says, I've been warning you for 700 years. You didn't pay any attention. All right, so verse 14. Nevertheless, they would not hear. Ever met anybody who doesn't want to hear the truth of God? Yeah. You say, no, I'd just like to tell you a little bit about the God who made you. I got to go now. Nevertheless, they would not hear, but they stiffened their necks. What do you do? What do you do with a stiff neck? Like the necks of their fathers who did not believe in the Lord their God. I can't remember all the details of the story, but there's a verse that basically said that they're stiff-necked, like the animals. And Norma will tell you that her husband had, I think it was a cow, and the cow was supposed to go to slaughter or something, and they got halfway up the ramp and the cow wouldn't move. And they did everything to move the cow, and the cow was stiff-necked, and the cow would not move, and they kept on trying to move the cow halfway up the ramp, and the cow had a heart attack and died, but it was not going up that ramp. Okay, and it's possible for people to be like that. And they stubbornly refused to trust the Lord. Verse 15, they rejected his statutes, God's statutes. They took other people's statutes, didn't want his. And his covenant that he had made with their fathers and his testimonies. Imagine, they rejected the statute, the law. And then they rejected his covenant, his promises that he made to them. And the promises that their fathers made to God. They rejected both of those. And his testimonies, which he testified against them. The Bible got any stories in it? What is a story? Story is a testimony. You've heard the testimony of Naaman the Syrian. And the testimony of, how many testimonies are there in the Bible? Thousands. And they rejected all the testimonies. What? Verse 15 goes on. They followed idols. They became idolaters and went after the nations who were all around them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. And they learned what they were doing, and they did like them, just like Ahaz. Let's go up to Damascus. Go to Damascus. Learn how they serve the Lord. And so send back the description of the altar, and then we can pray to the God of Damascus, because the God of Damascus delivered the people of Damascus. So maybe the God of the Damascus will deliver us. Verse 16. So they left all the commandments of the Lord their God. How many of the commandments did they leave?
All of them.
Is that quite a few?
Yeah.
They care about God?
No.
Read their Bible every morning?
No.
Read their Bible ever?
No.
Ever ask somebody, do you have a Bible? They say, yeah. You ever read it?
No.
Very happy to tell you they don't believe it. They don't read it. They got it. They left all the commandments of the Lord their God, made for themselves a molten image and two calves. When did that happen? Well, that happened in the days of, what was his name again?
Moses.
It happened in Moses' day, but it happened again in the days of Jeroboam. And he took the whole nation away. They made golden calves and wooden images and worshipped all the host of heaven and Baal. How big is the host of heaven? I think the last number that I read was 3 trillion galaxies. That's a lot of stars in the sky, if you want to know the truth. 3 billion galaxies. How many stars in the Milky Way galaxy that we're in? Oh, a couple hundred billion. These people serve all the stars. They have all the Bible, all the miracles. And they decided to serve all the stars of heaven. Can you imagine such lunacy? Did you remember? The sin is not logical. The devil is a liar. Just remember that. Sin is not logical. The devil is a liar. So they made a wooden image and worshiped all the hosts of heaven and served Baal. Well, our time is gone again. So we don't get very far. But anyway, can you imagine people being as bad as this? And the answer is no, we'd never think people were that bad unless we'd read the Bible and listened to the media in the year 2026. All around us, they're just this bad. What's going to happen? The book of Revelation is going to be fulfilled very soon. All right, so anyway, that's our lesson today. Someone would close in prayer, please, and we're going to carry on.
Our loving Heavenly Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy wonderful holy name. When we see the unholiness, may we never lose our view of the holiness of God. Thank you for this study in the Old Testament, because it's no different than us. It is so easy for human beings to start worshiping idols that they were never taught when they were young. Thank you for Harold and for his work in presenting this word of God here that we have here, knowing that God doesn't put it in for just something to read, but to teach us truth and warn us that it's so easy for human beings to move away from serving you and start worshiping the pagan gods of this age. Thank you again for teaching us. And bless now the 16th Avenue as they go into the new
Amen.
Week. Bless them in their ESL, in their Bible studies, and the different studies that they do in worship time. And Lord, that you would bless each one that's here tonight too. Thank you for those that came to
Amen.
This Bible study. May we go with a fuller understanding of the humanity, of the human nature, and may we learn from it, to learn to seek after you day by day, and not allow our minds be turned to the wickedness of this generation.
Amen.
Thank you now for this day, for the Lord's table, and for the messages this morning that went forth. Thank you for Brother Eric in his message too. And bless us now as we go into the week, that we would serve you as best we can and do what the Spirit of God calls us to. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
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 Amen. Amen.